on today's episode of the Roundtable Podcast, David and Goliath, Jericho, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how do we actually read the Bible correctly?
You're listening to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Well, thank you for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. We have an intro song now. That's pretty high tech.
Yeah, I've not even heard it.
I know. I wish you could see what we we're sitting here just in silence because it's plugged in through the soundboard to the how we record. So we're all like just sitting in silence. It's good. But thank you for tuning in. My name is Andrew, with you as always. And here with me is Cam.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining.
We had fun talking about Cam last week. Did you listen to last week's episode?
I didn't. I couldn't.
Oh, so?
I just couldn't. I couldn't bring myself to.
There you go. Good, because we said a lot of stuff about you. Oh, boy. And Corlin's here.
Hello, hello.
Yeah, so today, it's going to be a good episode today. I love talking about this kind of stuff. We do want to give a quick update. I know last week we kind of threw out this, hey, if anyone wants to support the podcast, then we can update some of our equipment. So we did get some donations in. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be able to buy some different microphones that hopefully help with sound issues, and then so we don't have to necessarily sit in the sound booth plugged into the soundboard going through the church's Vimeo account. It's all this. It'll be a lot easier. So thank you to, we're going to give one shout out today to our super fan, Shelley. She, so now we have to like give her a shout out every week. I think we're contractually obliged.
Absolutely. Only when she's doing the dishes.
What?
She mentioned that. She just.
Oh! Yeah. Like, that's kind of rude.
No.
Oh, wow. She's. Oh,
absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah.
No, no.
Okay. So today, we want to talk about, okay, how do we actually read the, and I would say more so it's usually the Old Testament, but the Bible in general, how do we actually read it well and in context? And is there a right way and a wrong way to read the Bible? I give the example right off the beginning there about, you know, David and Goliath, Jericho, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I don't know, what do you want to give some examples maybe of what are very common ways that we hear the Bible being taught, especially some of these like very well-known stories that we all know, like Jonah, like Daniel in the lion's den, like all of these classic stories that we know. What are some ways that maybe you've seen them taught?
Right. Well, it's a little sensitive because I want to be careful not to like trample on,
yes,
you know, trample or make light of, you know, if you're one of those individuals who just grew up listening to a story and never really kind of unpacked context or unpacked biblical interpretation. And I was in that pool for the longest time where I never really gave much thought into the story, and I actually kind of read myself into every story, and that was a pretty common theme in the biblical worldview that I grew up in, where we would read a narrative and we would be like, that's for me. That was written just for me. And it's almost like we vitalize ourselves in some way to insert our own narrative into every biblical narrative, not appreciating that it was written in many times for a time and place, for a certain people group, sometimes even for an individual. And the Bible is beautiful in that its principles transcend time, and there's so many things that are applicable today. But some stories were a story that was meant for a time, place, person. And so how do we differentiate those? And I think that's a good conversation to begin.
Yeah, and I like that you said, like, in no way are we saying, like, oh, if you have read the Bible like this, you're an idiot or anything like that, because that's how I grew up, too. It was kind of like you read yourself into every Bible story, and so always the application was like, well,
only the positive ones, though.
Well, yeah, that's true.
Not the ones where people die for your lack of faith.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. It's always like, oh, you're David, so how does this David and Goliath story apply to you? So Corlin, any examples that you have of
facing your giants?
There's a great example. Mm-hmm. Like,
yeah.
I've heard it many, many, many times. David and Goliath is about facing your what's your Goliath in your life that you
right
need
now
to take down?
Yeah.
Is it debt? Is it depression? What is your Goliath that God wants you to just, you know, take your metaphorical five stones and defeat that giant? That's one that is super common.
Yeah, I think you guys actually did encapsulate it pretty well.
That's a big word.
What, encapsulate?
Yeah, well done.
Thank you. I graduated.
Yeah. He's got word of the day toilet paper.
I think that you did do a good job, both of you, of kind of putting that into a, you know, pill that is easy to swallow. Just how we do that by taking certain stories and inserting ourselves into them. For myself, same as you guys. I grew up learning Bible stories, but essentially it was, okay, so we need to be like Jonah. If any of you know the story of Jonah, probably don't be like Jonah. Just obey. Turns out better for you.
I'm supposed to run away?
Yeah. Yeah. But it's like, be like this person. Be like this person. Don't do what the other people were doing. Only be like the hero in the story. Mm-hmm. But biblically, we are not the hero in the story. We're not even the hero in our own story. So that just doesn't line up.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, so it kind of starts fundamentally with, and you just said, like, I think we often go to the Bible assuming that we're kind of the main character in the Bible.
Or at least the main point.
Or, yeah, we just go saying, like, it's about me, right? And even how I've heard the Bible described sometime, oh, the Bible is God's love letter to you, and the Bible is your roadmap for life. And there's, like, elements of truth to that.
Yeah, definitely.
But when you go to the Bible, and here's another thing. If you consume a steady diet of topical preaching, well, then you just approach the Bible topically, and you go, okay, well, I feel sad today. And again, I'm not saying if you do this, you're terrible. But lots of us do that. Oh, I feel sad today. I'm going to look up 8 Bible verses about mm-hmm. sadness, and then it's about me. And I think there's just danger to that because the Bible's not really about us first and foremost. But then, yeah, if you believe that, and, you know, someone coined the phrase narcissus mm-hmm. because, you know, exegesis is when you take the Bible and you try and pull out what and understand what the meaning is and how it applies. And eisegesis is when you take the application and try and force it and make the text applied to that. Mm-hmm. And then narcissus is just when I'm narcissistic and I'm forcing myself into the text. Mm-hmm. And that's where you get sermons and Bible studies like David and Goliath. And you're David. Just what, you know, God wants to take down your giant. Or last year I went to the MB, like our denomination has a big conference every year. And it was at some church. And I went and I looked at their upcoming sermon series and I laughed because it was about Jericho. And the description was like, we all have Jerichos in our life. What Jericho does God want to tumble down in your life? Or whatever it was. I was just like, is that what Jericho's about? Like when the walls fell, like, do I literally have to go and walk 7 times around my, what if my problem's my wife? Do I walk 7 times around her
and then scream at her?
She might stop what she's doing for a moment and question why, right? So maybe it would work.
Honey, what are you doing? Just wait. Wait till the last lap.
I'm only
just
on 5. Yeah.
Or like, I've heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? As long as you're bold for Jesus, God will always save you from the fire. And my question was like, what happened if the story ended with them just being incinerated? Would it have been any less of a story? No, it would have been, wow, they died mm-hmm. for their faith. That's amazing. Yeah. I think the point is not that, oh, as long as you are bold for your faith, God will always save you because
forgetting every disciple.
Well, yeah, died like that's not reality. Like millions of Christians have been martyred. So you can't take that story and say like, that's true every time. Well, no.
Yeah.
I don't know other examples that you can think. I got tons.
Well, go ahead and share. But I think that before we beat this into the ground in the sense of like just describing what we should not do, how should we read the Bible then? Like, if we're not to insert ourselves into Scripture in a selfish way, what's the proper way to attack Scripture, so to speak? And by attack, I mean, like, get into the Word.
Can I give one more? I saw a poster once where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it was a guy dunking. And I'm like, I don't think that the Apostle Paul was talking about,
I mean, I guess,
you know, dunking a basketball. I can do all things through God who strengthens. I'm like, well, if you he's not really talking about, you know, your three-point game.
Yeah, I think...
okay, that's my last one.
No, please don't let it be. very elementary or basic Bible interpretation talks about, you know, what is the Bible, this collection of amazing literature, some being very historical, some being very poetic, and others being more under the umbrella of application. And we mistake that, and like we said, we just kind of read every element of the Bible as if it were literal truth. And that is a bit problematic because, you know, we're not branches. God is not a vine, literally. But sometimes we land on texts where it's like, you know, while God saved this individual from this awful scenario, so he will save me from a similar scenario. It's like, well, I think we're glazing over the fact that you just, like you said, this narcissistic way of seeing every element of someone who had done something awful and then was redeemed. And we don't take the truth of that application, saying like, well, God's grace enabled that, you know, person to have escaped. We kind of say it as like, wow, it's almost like this exit plan for every bad decision I make, not appreciating, like we just said, so many people have been martyred and died for their faith, or never. We don't see those examples of grace. And so I think that we can get into a pretty big rut thinking about, you know, even David and Bathsheba and, you know, the infidelity. And like, wow, you know, he was still a man after God's own heart. So what does that look like? We forget. And I'm reminded of that because I had someone send me I was going through a hard time in life, some trials, that health issues with my wife, and someone sent me a scripture from David. And I just kind of, it was a family member, and it was beautiful, but I'm like, you realize David had some really harsh natural consequences, right? And, you know, there was endless war, and his son died. I get what you're trying to do, but if you know the story and the context, it's actually kind of a weird verse to send for someone struggling. And I think of the encouraging, and I'm air quotes, the encouraging verses that we might float around in the Christian circle. And, you know, some of them are actually kind of funny because if you know the story and you know what's happening behind the scenes, you're like, wow, that's a really weird way to encourage me. I don't think that's very helpful. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think you brought up a good point that, you know, the Bible is 66 books from like 40 plus authors written over, you know, 4,000 years or whatever it is. And there is narrative and there's parables and there's poetry and there's apocalyptic literature and there's history and there's, and I think sometimes we get in trouble when we just dive into a passage, don't really understand the genre of the writing or who wrote it, and we apply every type of, you know, writing the same. Like, you don't pick up Lord of the Rings and read it as historical nonfiction. You would go, oh, this is an allegory and a fiction story. Okay, got it. So, or you don't read up the, you don't pick up the newspaper, and I guess fake news, I guess sometimes, but you don't pick up a newspaper and go like, you don't read it like you would poetry. No, it's news, right? This is a narrative of what happened.
And
so
pick up the shack and read it like that.
Yeah, right. So, so I think
it's
careful. That's like one of my all-time favorite books. We do the same thing with the Bible. You don't go to the Psalms and read it as narrative, like, because it's not. It's poetry, and yet you know there's certain what was going on in David's life when he wrote. Oh, and a lot of the Psalms have that right at the beginning. David wrote this after Nathan the prophet confronted him on. Oh, okay, that helps make sense a little bit. So, or you read apocalyptic literature as straightforward narrative, and it's like, well, man, that's nowhere else in the history of writing is apocalyptic literature supposed to be read like that. And yet we do that with the book of Revelation. Oh, it's this happens and this happens, isn't this? And it's all literal. And what I mean by that is like, no, there's literally an Antichrist that rises out of the sea and there's literally blah, 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 blah. But I'm like, but Jesus is described as a lamb with seven horns. Is that literal? Like, no, it's a metaphor. It's figurative.
And Christians have markings on their foreheads also.
That's one's crazy. Everyone's yeah. That's so relevant now because everyone's freaking out about the mark of the beast.
And the chips.
And it's a so, chip. Yeah. And I'm like,
carry but, your phone.
But it says that God marks his people on the forehead. Do we have literal? Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit and it's, you know, we're his people. So again, that's a really good example because everyone's freaking out about the vaccination and I'm going to accidentally get the mark of the beast. Well, I don't think it is a literal 666 tattooed on your face. It's like that just doesn't make any sense. So
it's fun to stir the pot a little bit too by also saying like, you know, no biblical writer thought of you or us or 2020. God knew, but so much of the writing was, you know, the end of the age. They're thinking AD 70 in that neighborhood,
follow
the temple. You know, they're writing about something current and happening and imminent. God, Jesus's, you know, second coming is being, this is right on the doorstep.
Yeah.
And, the first time I heard that, it kind of brushed me the wrong way. Cause I'm like, what do you mean? Paul wasn't writing about my current circumstance with, you know, debt or relationship sure. problems. I mean, nope, he didn't even realize that you would ever be born or that we would ever get to 2020. But that's, and we say all this not to say that the Bible is not relevant and current
sure.
today. That's the beauty and the mystery and the miraculous nature of the scriptures, that we have this work that transcends time. I think that we just do an injustice by not dissecting it properly.
Yeah. So, Cortland, jump in here, man. So how do we, you know, there's different genres. How do we...
Tell us about your exodus in Babylon and how there's a plan for you.
I think that there is something to be said that God's word is alive and working.
Totally.
Yeah. So can God use... I want to be careful when I say this because it might sound a little bit weird, but can God use an out-of-context verse to do work in someone's life? I would say yes. Does he do it often? No, because context is key. I think that a verse like that might point someone to something else. If we're speaking about reading the Bible in context, it's important to do so, right?
Yeah.
But I think it's also important to realize that as much as we say, you know, it's not... You can't just insert yourself into the story. Believe it or not, you're not David fighting Goliath right now. You're not, you know, the three people got thrown into the furnace. Notice how I did that so I didn't have to mispronounce their names.
Yeah. Rack, Shack, and Benny, right?
Yeah.
That's the VeggieTales?
Yeah. However, I mean, the Bible is incredibly applicable to today.
Absolutely.
If we read Scripture and we can see who God is, I think we can also read Scripture and see in the characters and the people who have lived and these stories are about and see how we should follow God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's a tough thing to say because I think if we're like, yeah, no, you can't say be like David because then you're reading the Bible wrong. I think that that's a very brash statement because in some ways we should be like David in the fact that we are to live submissive lives and he went where God called him. Not all the time, obviously. He still was human and sinned. But I think that as long as we don't confuse ourselves into expecting the exact same outcome
yeah.
for us as the biblical characters, I don't think that there's anything wrong with necessarily saying, you know, because David had faith in a scenario in his life, I too can have faith that God will deliver me, whether that looks long term and with your salvation or whether that looks like directly from the consequences in front of you. I guess what I'm saying is that there are certain principles of how followers of Christ should act that are displayed by the characters in the Bible that I don't think it's wrong to want to be like or to show.
Yep.
But if you obviously get too narcissistic about that, then it's not healthy either.
I think what you touched on is we forget that the writers of the Bible were humans, and they were broken and sinful humans. And, you know, some biblical world, Christian worldview of today would, you know, we make saints out of these individuals. But we forget that. And I think that's part of the beauty that I've been unpacking a little bit, just in thinking about biblical interpretation. Like, here is a broken, sinful human being, as we all are. And even pre-Jesus, I mean, to have that relationship with God and that, you know, conviction to write and to record and to share. I think that's more beautiful than thinking of all of the biblical writers as perfect saintly,
yeah,
just because they were actually in tune with the Spirit, you know, to use some catchphrase, like they were actually there. And just to jump back a little bit, when we're talking about David and Goliath, we're saying it laughingly, but Jesus is David. Yeah. We are the scared Israelites on the hill, not able to overcome or defeat
sin. Yeah.
And here comes a Savior. And you can see the birth of Jesus' story in this humble servant, you know, of no great gesture coming to redeem a people. Yep. So Jesus is David facing our giants because we're unable to.
Yeah, I think it's important to remember, like, we don't want to swing, because we do this all the time. We're not saying that, like, oh, yeah, it's just all you need to know is the context and it's not about you, and right? Because it can sound like that when people love certain Bible verses. Remember, it's not about you. We're not saying that, right? Because we live in this tension where, so we're in Micah as a church right now. So, yeah, Micah was a real dude he was a real man. I don't know why I said dude. He was a real dude. He was just a bro. No, he was a guy that really lived in the 8th century, and he really walked around and preached, and he spoke to the Israelites. But the word of God, 2 Timothy tells us, is all scripture is inspired, is actually breathed out by God, and is living and active, and it's useful. So we live in this tension where we go, we want to know the historical context, but then what principles and things apply to us, because it's God's word, right? I think sometimes what we're saying is we land on one extreme or the other, where it's like, I don't care about historical context. Me. Mm-hmm. Or you can get very scholarly people who are like, I don't want to be emotionally impacted by this at all. I just want the historical context. And they're like, no, you got to land in the middle.
Yeah.
Where it's both, right? Where you understand historically what was happening with Paul as he's on his missionary journey, writing to these churches he's planted. But then also he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, and God uses this as his word. And that's, I always don't want to say it's for us, but it is. It's for us today. How do we apply that, and how does it change our hearts and lives? So we want to land in the middle, and that's where I think it's almost lazier to just pick one of the, it's more work to go, okay, historically, what did this mean? How did the early church hear that from Paul? And then to go, it takes more work. Like, it's a lot easier to just be like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great. I can do anything. And then you just close your Bible and leave. Well, or to go, it was just for the early church. It's not about me at all. Well,
yeah, because how many people that understand Jeremiah 29:11 actually know the story of what was happening there and the significance of that encouragement and why it would mean life or death for those stuck in imprisonment, exile, being away from their temple, their land, their ability to worship as normal? Like, the weight of that is more than decals on your living room wall. Because it's sold cheap.
I just like the dancing in the rain decal. Have you guys seen that one? Life is not about... Oh, how does it go? This is totally off topic. Life is not about avoiding the storm. It's about learning to dance in the rain. I think I've seen, like...
That's deep.
In 12 people's houses, that exact same decal on the wall.
I hope there's 2-inch hail.
Dance in that.
Life is learning how to get struck by lightning. Well, maybe don't dance in the rain.
Sorry. Yeah, part...
But let's take Jeremiah 29:11. That's a great example. Because, you know, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you, to give you a future and a hope. So you go, yeah, okay, that's Jeremiah speaking to the Israelites in exile. Man, that's so comforting to them. These people who have lost everything, and they're literally slaves in a foreign nation, and God says to them, I have plans for you, and I haven't forgotten about you. I'm going to prosper you and give you, you know, hope and all that kind of stuff. So we go, that's pretty amazing that God can say that to his people in, you know, the 6th century. But then to go, okay, does God know the plans that he has for me? Yep, he does. He's sovereign. Ephesians 1 says that before the foundation of the world, he chose me. Man, that's super comforting. Is he going to prosper me? Well, he has prospered me spiritually. Like, mm-hmm. I don't think it's about your next business deal necessarily, but no. God has prospered you. Jesus became poor so that you would be infinitely rich in him. And he knows his plans for you. So I think then you go, yeah, I can take comfort in that. God's sovereign.
And now we know the plans because we're given the Bible.
Yeah.
Which is beautiful. And I think, and sorry to jump in, but like, you know, I'm just going to sit and wait to see what the Lord has for me. It's like, well, what are you doing? We're given a massive list of opportunity, instruction, guidance, encouragement. And too often we sit idle waiting on the Lord and not being active in what we've been blessed with, where these folks being away from their home, like I said, you know, no, every form of worship that they were familiar with has been stripped away.
Yeah.
And God's encouraging them to say, man, I will restore this. We dilute the significance of that promise by, you know, making it about the grade 12 or wondering what to do for college. You know what I mean? Like, we just dilute it. Where today I feel like the better use of that verse is pointing people back to Scripture, pointing people back to the promises of God, reminding them, much like a prophet's role in the Old Testament, was reminding the people of God's promises, reminding the people of a covenant that Jesus has given us, this promise to restore, to heal. But then, like you said and you touched on, reminding and also pushing back on the society, the culture of today that makes prosperity about finance, that makes hope and freedom and plans about personal success or, you know, popularity or any of that. Because I think that's where we get into the most trouble. And my mind is going towards, you know, coronavirus and all that kind of stuff. But I feel like we're in a day and age where we're afraid of death and we're afraid of the end. And life, as we describe it, even in church, is about our 60 to 85 years on earth. And we forget about, because you mentioned, what if they died in that furnace? They would be in eternal glory in the face of Jesus. That would be wonderful. Like, there must be significance to why they stayed alive. And we miss that. And so what we're saying is just like, unpack. There's so much richness to unpack. When you glaze over, you'll get a biblical truth. You'll get something that'll brighten your day, but you're going to miss something that you can actually use to encourage those around you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think too, we've kind of touched on a bunch of stuff, but I really like in Luke 24, Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's on the road to Emmaus. And he's walking with these two guys who they don't recognize him, two of his disciples. And they're all bummed out about what happened. This is my Message Bible paraphrase. Sorry. We're just so bummed. Jesus is walking with them and he's kind of concealed his, I don't know how, but he concealed his identity. They couldn't recognize him. And, you know, they ask him, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And he was condemned to death. And we went to the tomb and he's not there. And Jesus says in Luke 24:25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And I love verse 27. And he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Moses and the prophets was a way to say the entire Old Testament. He basically, can you imagine how long that conversation must have been? Mm-hmm. He basically, Jesus goes back to the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, and he interprets to them in all the scriptures, everything about himself. So I think that actually gives us a really good clue in, you know, what is the Bible about? Well, ultimately it's about Jesus. Mm-hmm. The Bible is God's story of redemption through his son. for mankind. That is the main, I mean, Jesus is the hero of the entire book. And I remember, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, everything in the Old Testament, like if you read the Old Testament, immediately you need to make a beeline to the cross. And if you read the New Testament, you kind of you look back at what Jesus has done. It's all about Jesus. So I think that actually helps you then. Okay, well, how do we read the Bible? Because I think if you read the Bible and you don't somehow get to Jesus, I would say that you've probably read it incorrectly. Or you've, like you've said, you've missed it. Like, and you mentioned David and Goliath. Well, what's the point of the story? Well, Jesus is a better David. Jesus has conquered our, air quotes, Goliath, mm-hmm. which is sin. And we're the Israelites who need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Every character in the Old Testament, I think it's meant, it's a foreshadow, it's a pointing forward to Jesus, who is a better version of that. Jesus is a better Moses. And you think about Moses goes up the mountain to receive the law. Well, Jesus went up the mountain, and he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's all of these parallels between these characters. So we don't necessarily look at David and go like, I should be like David. Although I know what you were saying. I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
But we look at David and go, man, Jesus was a way better David, and he's a king, and that's amazing. And there are things. You look at Moses and how he had an intimate relationship with God. Should we have that? Totally. I don't, right? But you look at, okay, ultimately, start with Jesus first. Okay, what does this tell me about Jesus and what he's done and the cross? And then get to, you know, how do I live now in light of that? I think we kind of, sometimes we skip just right to the, you know, how does this change the way I live? Which you should get there. But first of all, okay, what does this reveal about God and his plan of redemption? How does this point to Jesus? Start there, I guess. And I would say every book of the Bible is meant to point forward or backwards to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think the more you study the Bible and have that worldview, you see it all. It's all over the place. And I remember when, because Tim Keller, he really kind of shaped my thinking a little bit about this. Because at the beginning it was like, really? Everything's about Jesus? Like, and you start thinking about some really obscure passages. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that, like, you've got to really stretch it to make it about Jesus. Like, no, it's there. It is. It's pointing forward. Even stories of brokenness, it just points to the fact, man, Israel needed a Savior. They were so messed up. So, I'm not saying, that weird verse in Leviticus about bestiality, that's about Jesus. Well, no, that's not what we're saying.
Well, you have to blend that with and appreciating the culture of the people, the nation of Israel. You have to you have to look through that lens. You read the Bible through our Western lens, and that it's going to be very difficult because, you know, my wife read through the Old Testament last year and earlier this year, and there are some really problematic sections of Scripture, and she was challenged in herself to think about, okay, context, that day Israel, like what were the laws, what was the norm, what were some of the cultural standards that are far different, and that did evolve throughout the 6,000-year narrative of the Bible.
Yeah.
If you glaze over that, you'll have a difficult time wrestling with the tension of what that meant, because we're given this beautiful snapshot into this nation's history.
Yep.
And much like our own, is riddled with problems, humanity and sin, and ignorance or a walking away from God. So I think that also points back to Jesus, because you see the two extremes. You see episodes through the Old Testament where it just seems godless, where it just seems that even while they were under their old covenant, navigating some things, that some of their laws and basic cultural norms were really strange, really odd to us. And they're supposed to be like, that's the beauty of, you know, getting to read into this chosen nation and what life was like for that individual. And I think that points back to Jesus also, because, you know, if you were to insert yourself into the story just enough to look around and see what were people experiencing, what were people dealing with, what were some of the challenges they must have been navigating, and then to have this prophet come and give hope, what would that have meant for the day?
Yep.
I think that's the way we need to insert ourselves into the story, as a bystander, a fly on the wall looking around saying, what was happening? Why was that so significant?
Hmm. Yeah, that's good.
So I think what we're trying to say is that if you're reading the Bible, inserting yourself into every passage like what we've talked about, expecting great things to come of it, you'll come up at least somewhat empty-handed. You might find a couple of truths, but that's because the Bible's not about us.
Yeah.
It's about Jesus. So yeah. If we read it in context, knowing what Jesus has done, I think we'll have a better chance anyways and a more realistic chance of being consistently amazed at how great our Savior is than if we were to read it expecting to find what little piece we have to play in it, because the piece that we have to play in it is brokenness and sin, not greatness and glory and grace.
If I were to read myself in every story, I'd be terrified.
Yeah.
Because we don't see it.
Oh, I'm like Moses. Yeah, he was a murderer? right? All these things.
He didn't get to see the promised land.
Yeah. Ooh. I mean.
I'm going to be like Daniel.
Yeah. The boldness of Peter. Well.
Yeah. And like I said, there's aspects. Sure. Should we, Peter is told to stop preaching and he gets whipped and he says like, I'm sorry, I got to obey. What should we have that same kind of attitude? Sure. But again, like I think you miss out on just the richness of what the Bible's about. If you only stay there, right? Just these very kind of shallow, yeah, be like that.
Picturesque Bible.
And then what it ultimately does is, I look at a passage like that, so I think that's in Acts 5, they're whipped and said, like, don't preach anymore, and Peter leaves rejoicing that he was worthy to suffer for the gospel. And then if my only interpretation is, like, be like that, well, I'm not like that. So then I've placed a burden on myself to perform better and be like Peter when I'm just going to fail at that, right? So should we have boldness? Totally. But always it goes back to the gospel and what Jesus has done for us and the freedom that we have. And that will never get old because the gospel is all we have. Like what Jesus left us with, and go tell that. So it never gets old. You never run out of interesting things to learn about Jesus. Like I heard one guy say that that's why eternity is eternity, because we're never going to exhaust. I don't think when we die and, or when Jesus returns that we automatically know everything about God. I think it's going to take us eternity to learn more and more and more and more and more about who this God is. And that's why it's forever, because we'll never, we never just go, yeah, we know everything about God. This is getting boring now. This is why eternity is eternity, because we'll never exhaust the riches of who he is. So,
you reminded me of an interesting example just quickly about when you talked about the boldness and then happily suffering, counting it a joy to suffer for the gospel.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of the disciples walking along Christ, and he is constantly asking, who do you think I am? They've gotten it wrong the entire time, thinking that it's going to be a victory overthrowing Rome. Because I've navigated some of that in some conversation recently, where what does it mean to follow Christ and what does it mean to be persecuted? And it's interesting because just as you said, suffering for the gospel, counting it a joy. Today, if we were to suffer for the gospel, we would then want to go overthrow the government.
Well, that's what we're seeing. I can only have 50 people. Oh, let's rebel. And I'm like, that's not suffering for the gospel.
Maybe today that suffering or that inconvenience for the gospel might be a better word, is the home meetings, is the navigating, being creative, as not to, because we're also told to respect and honor the government unless it's causing us to sin.
This is good. Everybody, more so in America than here, because the Canadian government has never said churches or singled out churches, you're not allowed to meet. They've just said no meetings of 50 or Alberta's 100 or whatever it is. But in America, if you follow the John MacArthur thing lately, and one of the statements that he made is it's anti-constitutional. And I'm like, whoa, okay, time out, because what on earth does the Constitution have to do with the Bible? Mm-hmm. If the early Christians went to Caesar and said, it's not fair that they would just get their heads cut off. I get the idea of like religious freedom, but really for people to go like, we get to, and this is my American accent, we get to meet because it's the Constitution. I'm like, whoa, whoa. have a constitution.
Like, and I find that very problematic from a biblical world, a Christian worldview, because the
and this, sorry, I totally took us.
This
off.
Is this is my area, but like, you're leaning on the back of a document and a structure built on oppression, slavery, death.
Okay.
In freedom, and then that's, as a Christian, what you're using today to justify. Man. Like, it seems so cheap. I mean,
yeah. Anyways, so I just think,
that's another...
But when we look at, you know, the early church and they were persecuted, it is like night and day difference to and then put it into our context. We're allowed to meet still. The government has just said no more than 50. That's the only law, and that's I'm like, I don't really think that's. That's persecution. Like, it's inconvenient. It's annoying, but don't, because I've seen people do that about taking the Bible out of context. We're just like the early church now. We have to meet in our homes. I'm like, that's maybe a little bit of a stretch. Like, you know, they were beheaded for, and, you know, fed to lions, and you got to figure out how to work YouTube. Like, I don't know if you can compare it. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
tax receipts.
So I think that's, again, it points to, like, you don't want to just parachute into a passage. Because I have seen many, many examples. Hey, we're an Acts 2 church now. We have to meet in our homes. And I go, I don't know if that's really comparable.
All the pastors in China are like shaking their head, being like, oh.
Yeah. And like, and just because they met in their homes, is that how God wanted it for the last 2,000 years? Was it just describing how they met, or is that prescribing how we should always meet? And so, again, this is where I think it points to, we want to be good students of the word, but I think it does. It just takes more work, and maybe, and again, this is not a slant on anybody, but maybe lots of Christians just either I don't have time to put the work in, or really it feels like, and I think then we miss out on, like we've been saying, some of like the richness of what the Bible has to offer if we never, you know, dive into what it actually means. Like, if I read the Old Testament prophets and don't ever do, I'm just confused. I just go, what? Mm-hmm. Like, but if you read the Old Testament prophets and then, I don't know, buy a commentary or go online and do some digging, then it starts to go, whoa, man, this is amazing, right? So, or you read Leviticus and you go, what in the world? All of these purity laws and everything seems to make you impure. But then you go ahead and you go, oh, yeah, but what did Jesus do? He walked around and he touched a whole bunch of impure people, but he didn't become impure. He actually made them pure. Oh, and then, you know, it starts to open it up going, wow, that's amazing. So I think it – I guess the whole – and we got to wrap this up because people got to go to work. But I guess the whole point of this is it does – it takes effort, I guess, to really study the Bible. But I have found – that when you actually put in some effort, and again, I don't want to make it sound, if you're listening, that we're saying like, ooh, you're not putting in any effort. That's not what I mean. But when I have, you know, invested, I'm going to buy some resources and I'm going to do some digging and searching. It just, the Bible, like it changes your heart and it transforms your life because it goes beyond just.
We do it in all other aspects of our life. When
totally.
We buy a vehicle, we'll read reviews, we'll talk to people, we'll unpack it. When we get a recipe, we'll cross-reference it 13 times. But sometimes we read scripture and we're like, or no.
Sure.
And we don't unpack it. And just glazing over all the attributes of the wonderful biblical characters is problematic too, because like that's just how we unhashed that issue with Peter. Like, we don't look at their brokenness and their sinfulness and how they worked through that and David's sorrow. You know, like we should... Maybe we should have some sorrow in our life, some biblical stuff that causes us to want a heart similar to God's. Like those attributes that we see that are so positive were birthed in brokenness and sin.
Yeah.
And there's just deep richness when we take our time, we read through, you know, we don't necessarily buy the topical version of the verse, but maybe we do unpack a commentary and there's beautiful resources online, good resources, and maybe if you want some, you can actually follow on Facebook and ask for some good resources or some commentaries.
Yeah, totally.
Because we've got a bit of a collection going on just through some of our own journey, and we would be more than happy to share.
Totally.
Especially at the church. If you are wondering where to begin or you're stuck on a portion of scripture, phone, talk to Andrew during the day, during the week. He'd be more than happy to give you some resources.
Yeah.
To wrap it up, at least what I've been hearing, read the Bible expectant to learn about Jesus, about God.
Totally.
And through that, when you learn who God is, who Jesus is, and what he's done for you, you'll learn who you are rather than having to try and insert yourself into scripture and learn with quotation marks who you have to be.
Yeah, totally. Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah. So hopefully that's been helpful. And like Cam said, honestly, if you're kind of going, I don't even know where to start, you can message the church's Facebook page, or you can text 778-400-4549 or email me. And a couple of people have actually come and just borrowed commentaries. I have shelves full of commentaries, and I would much rather them be gone, being used, than just sitting there. So please take us up on that if you want to learn, okay, how do I actually begin to study the Word? Really quick before we go, I'll say that we've for the last number of years, the Roundtable podcast has just been connected to the Sermon podcast on our website and in iTunes, but we've actually separated those. So I'm going to post this podcast on both, because if you just by habit are going to the Sermon page and listening, they're not going to be there anymore. So you can actually search in iTunes or Google or Spotify, North Peace Roundtable podcast. And it's a separate podcast now. So subscribe to that, or even on our website, you'll see at the top banner, it'll say Sermons, and that's where you used to go. You'd click Sermons and click on the Roundtable. But now at the very top banner of our website, it says Podcast. So click that, and that'll take you if you listen through the website. So we'll post this episode on both, just in case you're, where did it go? But starting next week, we're just the Roundtable podcast won't be on the Sermon page anymore. It'll just be on its own thing. So hopefully you can subscribe. And I've heard podcasters say, and leave a 5-star review and rate us and review us. But if you want to, I don't care, but whatever. It would actually be interesting to know that you're listening, because we have no idea how many people are listening. So if you do listen, just leave a like or whatever so we can kind of gauge, oh yeah, people are listening and we're not wasting our time. So hopefully that's been helpful, and we will talk to you next week.